Deeply embedded on the front lines of the War of the Worldviews, here's your host, Kevin Swanson.
Welcome to the Generations Radio broadcast, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, host of the program and father of five, broadcasting from my basement out here in the eastern plains of Colorado, where we homeschool our children a safe distance from the demise of Western civilization. And we are really deeply embedded on the front lines of the worldview war and bringing to you what is happening in the Western world and all over the world. And we interpret our reality by means of the Word of God, which is our worldview framework. And today I want to bring out an interesting article from the Wall Street Journal. Wall Street Journal occasionally, Dave, has a good article. I mean, the editorial page, they've got some really good things. Occasionally you've got a rational thinker that writes, and he understands something about the depravity of men, and he takes these things into account, and he understands history, and he is fairly well-balanced in how he presents his position and what's happening in world events. Well, this particular article comes from a Mr. Hensone, professor of sociology at Bremen University. The article is headed, Babies Win Wars. Now listen carefully. Who was to be the master in Europe? In the early 1800s, there was France, West Europe's most populous nation for 800 years. You understand? The most populous nation in Europe, France, for 800 years. At the time of Waterloo, France was able to draw on 5% of the world's fighting males. It took an alliance of Great Britain, 10 million, and Prussia, 10 million, to prevail against France's 27 million after 1861. Germany passed France's population. And, of course, we all know what happened after that. At the beginning of the 20th century, Europe's share of fighting-age males had grown to 35%, with 10% belonging to the empires of Berlin and Vienna alone. That is, Austria and Germany had a lot of fighting males, and so they went to war. That's what happens when you get nations with lots and lots of fighting males. In 1914, these two behemoths used their population advantage to make a bid for world supremacy, but their campaign to capture Eurasia's landmass failed to take into account a newcomer on the world stage, of course, the United States. The United States commanded about the same demographic and industrial potential over here in North America. Japan, Italy, and Germany became the last great powers that tried and failed to take territories away from the leading powers. After 1945, Europe lost every war it fought, from Indochina to Algeria to Timor. Euphemisms such as emancipation of the colonies hide the true causes behind the chain of events. If Europeans had continued to multiply like in its imperialistic prime, the world would still tremble before their armies. Now, here's the kicker on this article. Folks, listen carefully if you want to know what's happening. And by the way, there are those who make things happen, there are those who watch things happen, and there are those who wonder what happened. And we don't ever want the people who listen to the radio program called Generations to be among those who wonder what happened. So therefore, you need to listen to this. In just 100 years, the Muslim countries have duplicated the tenfold growth that Europe experienced between 1500 and 1900. In just 100 years, the Muslim population has experienced what Europe experienced between 1500 and 1900 that jettisoned Europe into world power status and precipitated all those wars. Now, in the last century, the Muslim population skyrocketed from 140 million to 1.4 billion, folks. In just 100 years, wake up and smell what is happening in Europe, in America, in Asia, in North Africa, all over the world. The Muslims have taken off with a fertility rate of 2.1. The U.S. is still defendable. Europe is not, says this guy in the Wall Street Journal. But how many times can America send out their only sons to prevent all those second, third, and fourth sons from engaging in acts of violence abroad? In some ways, the faster Europe collapses, the better it will be for the U.S., whose chances of defeating global terrorism would improve by a panic-driven influx of the old world's best, brightest, and bravest, ready to strengthen it economically and militarily. What he's saying here, Dave, is it's possible some of these Europeans may wind up in America. Europe is DOA, dead on arrival. Europe is not defendable. Europe is not defendable. You understand, folks? That is what is happening in world politics. And I think, of course, the assumption here is that man generally engages in war. And when he does, he wins if he has the fighting males to win. And Dave, what he's saying is the birth implosions in Europe and Asia and in parts of North America is going to render these nations weak and powerless to the influx of the Muslim hordes. It's interesting. He says the alternative to the terrorism, the Islamic secundos, will not be peace, but as it was for their Christianist predecessors in Peru, Mexico, and India, conquest. Terror is merely conquest's little brother, meaning that terrorism is just the predecessor to what we're going to see in the next 50 to 100 years. And by the way, Muslims are not pacifists.
No, they're not peaceful.
They've never had that reputation.
No.
I don't think ever, since right around 600 A.D., they've never had the reputation of being pacifists.
Right after Muhammad had that pregnant woman murdered in her bed, that was pretty much the end of it.
That was the end of it, yeah.
Yeah, and I'm okay to say that.
And now there are 1.4 billion of them. That's a lot.
That is a lot. And up till now, Muslims have been warring with other Muslims as much as they've been warring with everyone else. They are very tribalistic. Now, the real threat, a Muslim threat, would be that they coalesce under a single leader. They've had those leaders occasionally in the past in history, and if they were to get another leader that was charismatic and able to unite the whole Muslim peoples, which is a very diversified group of cultures, they would be a huge threat to the Western world.
Oh, you think of what would happen with China teamed up with the 1.4 billion Muslims. It'd be over for us. It would be over for us, folks. Well, but how are things going to go here in America? Granted, Europe is not defendable, but America may be. Now, the next question is, do we want our sons growing up and becoming part of the American military and defending this nation? I'm going to talk about that next on Generation. We're going to bring these issues home to the practical, which is what we like to do on this radio program. We take the macro to the micro. Will we be sending our kids into the military? Boys, girls, what's going to happen in the next 10, 20 years? We'll talk about that in just a moment on Generations. Stay with me. This is Kevin Swanson. Dave also in studio with me. Folks, with this radio program, we're bringing relationships and truth back to a lost and lonely world. That's why we advocate homeschooling, mentorship, family-based economics, and a biblical worldview, all as part of our homeschool ministry based in Colorado. For homeschooling seminars, curriculum, and encouragement, visit our website at chec.org. That's check.org on the web. For apprenticeship, mentorship, and entrepreneurship training for your children and your family, you need to hook up with our AME program at ameprogram.com. That's ameprogram.com. You know, the Generations Radio program is a ministry of generations with vision, where we work hard to cast a vision for the next generation through each and every radio broadcast. Tune in online at generationsradio.org for the daily show, the blog, and the online store. That's generationsradio.org. Welcome back to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson here in studio, believing that man is essentially depraved. Man is constantly seeking to shed blood. Feet that are swift in shedding blood, says Paul as he defines natural man in Romans chapter 3. So we assume a biblical anthropology on this radio program. We assume that man has this problem with sin. He seeks after sin. He doesn't seek after God. He seeks after sin. He is sinful. His heart is sinful, and his feet are swift to shed blood, per the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3. So, again, this is our basic assumption, friends. We don't trust men with guns. We don't trust lots of men with lots of guns and nukes. We just don't do that. We assume that men do bad things with guns and nukes. Okay, that's a basic biblical view of man. We believe in total depravity. So therefore, we assume certain things about men with guns. And therefore, Dave, I think it's important to establish a defensive force. Now, I'm not sure Americans understand what a defensive force is anymore, but I think in our history we did. George Washington, John Adams certainly did. I mean, think about what John Adams did in his presidency. We just finished watching the video series through HBO, and it was just amazing that this guy dedicated his 4 years to staying out of war with France. That was the goal. Stay out of the battle between England and France. We don't want to get engaged in any of that. And he was successful in backing away from that. Of course, he built a navy because he felt that was important. That looked ferocious, and he said, we're not going to take it any further than this. We don't want to jump into war. Alexander Hamilton was the warmonger, and there are a lot of Republicans that are warmongers. Republicans tend to be warmongers, unfortunately. They do. Not all, but they tend to be that way. We're not warmongers. We don't want to go to war, but we will build a strong defensive force, and I think that's basic for a biblical Christian view of defending nations. Think of Romans 13. Romans 13 says you've got to defend your people from the bad guys. So it's not wrong to have a military, Dave.
No, and Adams understood this, that you weren't going to be able to build ships rapidly and deploy them with state militias. So now, we had an idea in this country when it was formed that we'd have the local citizenry come up and defend the nation when they're attacked. But of course, wars took much more time to develop. You had time to rally a militia force. And John Adams understood that the way to protect your coasts, it was necessary to have a navy. And so we formed a navy. Now, the navy was formed to protect our shores, not to protect the Persian Gulf back then.
Yeah, exactly. And not to secure your oil interests in the Persian Gulf. Now, again, we're not saying this is what is happening in the Middle East. I'm careful not to impugn the powers that be. I say we elect men who believe the sorts of things we talk about on this program, and men who fear God, keep his commandments, understand the purpose of militaries as set out by the morality, the law of God found in the Bible. And if you elect guys like that, they'll make good decisions. My best guess is we haven't had presidents and congressmen and senators that really understand the laws of God, and so therefore my guess is we're in a lot of wars that we shouldn't be in. That's my guess.
Well, they not only understand the law of God, they certainly don't understand the U.S. Constitution either. So they're pretty much making up law as they go.
Well, folks, again, back to the question, should our children join the military? Number one, I don't think our daughters should be serving in the military. No way do our daughters belong in combat. That's just basic biblical law. You're going to find in Deuteronomy chapter 20, you're going to find Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 14 that God says it is the role of fathers and sons to get out there and defend the women and children. You find that throughout the Word of God. So we're going to establish that as a basic ethical construct. And then secondly, I think our sons can defend our coasts. But if our government becomes so tyrannical, and unfortunately it's moving that way to the point where our government is just about as tyrannical as any other government around the world, and we're playing around with different forms of torture and things, I'm guessing that at some point our government's going to be just about as wicked as a Chinese government or an imperialistic USSR government was back in the 1980s and early 1990s. So I'm not sure that there is reason to be so patriotic that every kid needs to commit himself to defending this nation.
Kevin, there's a big difference between patriotism and nationalism. Patriotism, the root word, patri, comes from both the Latin and the Greek word for father. So a patriotism is to defend your father's vision and your father's land, the hinterland, if you will, and a culture of your father. That is completely different than nationalism, which seeks to defend and perhaps even advance the particular nation, that is, the particular status quo of the day, which may be in rebellion, like our current government, in rebellion to your father's vision. So there is a big difference between, technically, patriotism and nationalism. Now, if your son is in a nationalistic defense mode, he might be serving, say, in the Third Reich.
No. And again, I'm not saying it's wrong to get involved in a corporate system that is doing the wrong things at points. Again, I'm not saying it's wrong to get involved in some corporation that is led by evil people and do a lot of lying and stealing throughout their policies and the way that they do things. It's not wrong to be part of a government that is going the wrong direction, and yet you're in that government and you're voting against it and you're trying to do whatever you can to keep things going in the right direction. I think of Joseph and Daniel. They weren't necessarily in the best situations of all, and they didn't spend a lot of time fighting the Pharaoh's incest problem or the Persian problem with homosexuality and fornication. You don't see those records in Daniel or the book of Genesis. But they were worshiping God, obeying God, and doing what God wanted them to do, first and foremost, protecting the people of God. And Dave, I think this is important for every military fighting man out there. They need to understand that at some point, our governments may turn against God's people in this country and try obliterating their rights to worship, to bear arms, and do other things guaranteed to us by the Constitution of the United States. At that point, I think our fighting men need to stand up and defend the innocent. And this, of course, is what a lot of the Roman soldiers did who were Christians during the Roman persecutions. And Dave, there's no two ways about it. There are points at which it just wasn't right. You know, you didn't have guys joining the military because the military was out there persecuting Christians, and it wasn't a pretty sight. At some point, so they weren't persecuting Christians. You had Christians in the military, and they were doing fine work. But, of course, when the persecutions came about, I think of the Diocletian persecution, the first men to go were the men in the military. The captains, the corporals, the guys in charge of some of these military regiments that were standing up and saying, I'm sorry, we're not going to do violence to any man here. We're not going to persecute the innocent citizenry, including these godly Christian people who are trying to stay out of trouble and trying to worship God and serve God in their own way. And so, of course, these were the first guys to get it. And when I talked to some of these guys going into the military, who was in the military, I had a chance to talk to a couple of them at the Father-Son Retreat this last weekend. I just said, you know, guys, I'm glad you're where you're at. And you know, defend our nation, defend us from the bad guys. But at some point, if our nation's going to turn on the good guys, then you have an obligation to conscientiously object to what is happening there.
And it's one of the more difficult questions because a man's conscience is somewhat bound when he joins the military, because the military must function on discipline. Orders must be obeyed. So if a young man's thinking about going into the military, I have to ask him this question. What is it you're planning to defend? And this is key. Are you planning to defend our borders, or are you planning to defend our interests? Now, those are two different questions. Are you okay killing people to defend our oil supply, or are you okay defending our, say, our southern border? Are you going to defend the church? Are you going to defend the innocent? Are you going to defend the land, the nation, the culture? What is it that is so important to you that you're willing to lay your life down to defend?
And our fighting men need to understand that they are held to the moral principles of the Word of God. Again, now they need to understand that before they go in. And ladies and gentlemen, if your sons are preparing to get into some kind of a military service here in this country, you've got to equip them with the right principles. Otherwise, in a postmodern relativistic age, you know that there are going to be people violating God's laws right and left, and our nation is going to become one of the most wicked nations on the face of the earth, and we will not be that nation that at one time seemed to be the most righteous and the nation that stood for justice and was careful not to do violence to any man, as John the Baptist told the soldiers. They need to understand they had an obligation to defend the innocent and to do violence, that is, to terrorize no man. They are not to go after the innocent women and children, the innocent old men and old ladies that are living in peace in these villages. They are not to walk into those villages and wipe these people out. And Deuteronomy chapter 20, Dave, is very, very clear on the principles of warfare. Our young men going into battle need to have this passage memorized. These are God's principles for warfare, and He will hold you to it. And by the way, there's no scorched earth policy here. God says you don't burn the trees to the ground. You don't burn everything to the ground. You don't slaughter the innocent women and children. No way, no way, no way. And Dave, for that reason, I think a lot of our young men should not engage in some of the bombing raids. Now, granted, today, thankfully, there are some pretty precise forms of bombings. And I think the whole work that's being done on laser technology is important. Any kind of precision work that can be done in the area of armaments is key, and I think that retains a biblical view of the military if you study Deuteronomy chapter 20. But our young men need to draw the line. There's a point at which they cannot participate in these bombing runs if they are indiscriminately destroying villages filled with innocent women and children. That's the wrong way to do warfare according to the principles of God's Word.
You know, collateral damage is a fact of war. It's an unfortunate fact of war. You will not get those people who are making policy by and large. You'll get the people who are sent by them, soldiers, people who are following orders themselves. As we battle some of our more modern conflicts, part of the problem we have is distinguishing who is the soldier on the other side,
yeah,
and who is just cooperating with the soldier on the other side. And so these are very difficult dilemmas that a man must be able to think through. Am I protecting innocence? Am I protecting my country? But as our sons, if we're asking our sons, are they going to do this? We have to ask them the bigger question, and that is, can you serve your king in this capacity?
Yeah, and it's not always easy, Dave. As you mentioned, not always easy. I have a friend who was in a war situation several decades ago. I can't give his name, but I can give some details about this. But he was riding a helicopter unit, and he was one of the gunners. And some kid, it couldn't have been more than 11, 12 years of age, popped up. And he didn't know, he just held back on hitting this guy because he looked like a little kid, some 11, 12 years of age. And took a look, and sure enough, the guy had an RPG right there in his hand. And just for the second or two that he held off, that kid let that RPG go. And our friend, just started firing away. And fortunately, by God's grace, the RPG was ripped up by the shrapnel of his bullets. And but in the process, of course, the kid took it as well. And it's always been rough for him to think back on that, because you have these unfriendlies out there that are employing innocent women and children in their dirty work. And of course, that's something else that that our guys have to contend with. But the point being, you don't go after the innocent women and children. You don't go after them. Now, granted, from time to time, somebody may get it, but there is no intent. There should be no intent in the hearts of our fighting men to go after the innocent women and children in the warfare.
Of course there shouldn't be. And any army, any force that would employ women and children, even defensively, hiding your weapons depot in the elementary school, that kind of concept, that is a violation, because that is putting their people at risk. These are difficult moral dilemmas, and we don't want to send our children into the military without at least considering them, thinking what the Word of God has to say. And having said all that, I still don't think it's necessarily wrong for our sons to go there. In fact, in some cases, it may be the best thing for them.
Yeah. Yeah, and again, it's calling that drives whether or not our sons are going to be involved in this way. But again, God's principles apply, folks. And I think the chaplains, Dave, also need to be hopefully believing the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, and equipping these guys for some of these difficult ethical dilemmas they're going to run into. And they need to be driven more by the Word of God than by the policies that they receive from their military authorities. And again, there are points at which, what I'm saying is, there are points at which a man in war, a man in a police department, a man who has that gun and that authority, is going to have to obey God rather than man. And I know they're not taught that in basic training, but God's word is pretty clear. God's word does trump the highest authority in the United States of America, including the president and the Joint Chiefs of Staff.
And ironically, the chaplaincy is probably the most difficult position to accomplish that, basic to the way it's configured right now, that you have to be a chaplain to all faiths. Unless you're a polytheistic chaplain, you're not allowed to practice. So if you're a chaplain, A, be willing to get fired. You know, go ahead and pray in the name of Jesus. Offend some people. Jesus was offended a few people, as I recall. They didn't treat him real nicely for it, and you can expect not to be treated real nicely also. But you can do the work of the chaplain without being called a chaplain. You can proclaim the Word of God to the people in your unit. You can pray in the name of Jesus to your unit. You can comfort them with the grace of God to your unit without having the collar.
And Dave, one more thing I want to throw into this mix before we get out of this program, and that is, there's a lot of women in the military today, and there are probably some situations in which our men, our boys, will be fighting side by side with some of these women, and that's got to be taken into consideration as well. And Dave, if there is a woman and a man there on the battlefield, and they've both been hit, that our young men are going to be trained to grab that woman first. It's women and children first, even on the battlefield, and even if they don't agree with the policies of the United States armed forces, that these women are out there in combat side by side with these men, they still have to defend the women. And they got to drag that woman off that battlefield first before they go on to their buddy, because it is a women and children's first policy. And I think that's something you're going to find throughout Scripture as well as a principle by which we're going to live our lives.
And that's a bedrock of civilization. When women and children don't go first, civilization ceases to be civilized.
Yeah. And one more thing, Dave, before we end the program, if we send our sons into boot camp and they get involved in the military, they've got to understand they are, for the most part, not going to be with some of the most sanctified people in the world. In fact, there's a young man in our particular congregation that's been through boot camp, and he comes back and says, man, I've never seen so much pride in all my life. I mean, you know, I mean, he was trained to be humble, and yet there's all this stinking pride and a lot of blasphemy, a lot of fornication going on in the ranks. And if our young men are not prepared to stand up against that and be strong and be accountable, hopefully, to a church congregation and to a godly chaplain in the process, they're probably going to be eaten up and spit out by the system.
Yeah, you're going to hear so much blasphemy, it sounds common. It's ironic. That which was meant to be provocative just becomes common everyday language in some of these units and these training camps. If our sons are going to go in, they're going to have to be able to turn a deaf ear to the blasphemy, or they will not survive. Their soul and heart will not survive. They're going to also have to be able to understand that it is God that's going to keep them alive, and it is not the pride of men or the pride of life. It is God who directs his footsteps.
If anything, my recommendation would be that some of the strongest Christian men participate in the army. Don't take your weakest boy who has very little faith and very little understanding of the Word of God and shove him into the armed forces. I would never, ever do that. I would make sure I begin with a young man who's been properly equipped. He has already exemplified good spiritual character and self-discipline himself in his Christian walk. And then I would equip him in God's principles concerning warfare, and then let him go out and be salt, yeast, and light in that particular area of life. Well, ladies and gentlemen, just talking about some intensely practical issues today on the Generations Radio broadcast. We are living in dangerous times. We always do. And God does equip our young men to defend ourselves and our countries from some of these dangerous things. And this may be the calling that God has on your sons' lives. Well, folks, you can interact with this radio program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world, at kevinswanson.com. Get your friends and family members to tune in to us to get a proper biblical worldview, a biblical approach to handling the ethics, to handling how we deal with all situations of life, including the military. And we do that each day on this radio program. Keep up to date on what we're doing at our website, kevinswanson.com, where you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world. This is Kevin Swanson, inviting you back again next time as we lay down a vision for the next generation.